Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. That was good stuff. That's a new one for me. I don't know, but that was very well done. In fact, so much of my message is in that already, and probably going to do a better job than I will. So just take that and run with it, and be challenged and encouraged by that song there. That's beautiful. Now, speaking of freedom, I know we're talking about, you know, fear this morning, particularly the choice of faith over fear in this series called Fear Driven. One of the wonderful gifts that God gives His children upon salvation is freedom. Freedom from the penalty of sin. I mean, that's just, God help us to appreciate that. Help us to understand the weight of that. And then something I think sometimes we struggle to believe, freedom from the power of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Only a believer can choose to sin or not sin, and that's because the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to the believer through the Holy Spirit that now lives within that believer. You know, we talked about, was it last week, this progressive presence, and we talked further and further how closer and closer God is getting, and then He lives inside us as believers even now. So the believer has choices that the lost person doesn't. And if you're here today and you have never been saved by grace through faith, please don't let that offend you. Don't let what I'm saying be an offensive thing to you to say the believer has choices that you don't. It is true, but let it be an encouraging thing. I want you to know there is hope for you. If you just go, man, I've tried everything I can try to get victory in an area of my life that is hurting me, hurting my family, hurting others, and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've modified my behavior and I've modified my behavior and I've counted to 10 and I've done this and I've done that and I've done this diet and this pill and I've tried everything else, there is hope for you, because just like that song talks about, what God does, He takes dead people and He raises them to life. He resurrects people. Sometimes we think we just need a little bit of a Adrian Rogers used to say, you don't need a boost from below, you need a birth from above. He said, we don't need just a little bit of help. You know, we don't need a Tony Robbins, if you believe it, you can do it kind of thing. We need new life. We need life. Some of us don't need to be, you know, revived. We need to be vived to begin with. So the Spirit is in us that raised Jesus from the dead. So the believer has choices. The lost person does not. One of those choices is the choice to live in faith over fear, to live in fear over faith. We have the choice to live in fear daily of what may happen. Isn't that probably the vast majority of what we deal with, what might happen? And then they say most of those things don't happen. But boy, we wring them out for all they're worth. You know, we worry, we stress, we go through the process, and then half the time these things don't even happen. But we can live in fear of what may happen, as well as live in fear in the midst of what's happening, or to live in faith, believing that God will provide what the believer needs when the believer needs it, right up to and including at the time of death. You know, we don't talk about death, I think, enough. I think we live in a culture of death. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but one party is a party of death because they are a party of abortion, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that. You vote there. You're voting for the continuing murder of babies. I'm just going to lay it out. You can justify however you want, but that's the facts. That's their platform. That is the platform that is being run upon, and you contribute to that. But we live in a culture of death. Death's interesting, you know, especially around Halloween time. You know, all these, you know, gruesome movies, Halloween, and all these other kind of things. So you've got death all over the place. But what we miss is talking about death for us. We don't talk about death for somebody else, you know, death in a story, but our death we don't focus on very much. But God will provide everything you need right up until the moment of death. Today we continue the series Fear Driven, and we're going to have a special surprise for you, a testimony of one couple in our church and how they're dealing with a real temptation to fear in their life, and I think we'll be challenged by their choices, how they're choosing to live in the midst of that temptation. But we're going to talk about how we can choose to be filled with faith rather than fear, and we're going to use three words to do that from the Bible this morning. So to start off with, take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. If you don't have a Bible, look on one of the chairs in front of you, pull out that ESV Bible, turn to page 599, and that will get you to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to look at the first nine verses, I believe, there, and then a few other passages. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come into this place in need. I couldn't possibly fathom all the needs that are here, but I'm so glad you're God. That's your job description, and help me to just do my job and stay away from yours and to rest in your job description. And you have it all covered. You hear all the prayers. You know all the needs. You have your perfect plans. Your plans cannot be thwarted. Help us to rest in you this morning. But as we rest in you, Lord, we acknowledge we are a fear-driven people. We struggle with many things. We struggle with even thinking about our own deaths and, you know, what's that going to look like? How's that going to go? We choose to trust that you will provide for us in that moment, but we haven't been there before. We may have seen others walk that road, and it can be extremely painful and excruciating and horrible to witness or to be around. And a lot of times we just prefer not to think about it, not to be around it, to distance ourselves from those who are dying. And yet, Lord, we're all dying. So, Lord, help us to receive from your word today that which would encourage us and mature us and help us to have faith today. Help us to believe. Show us the areas of our lives where we are choosing fear over faith, and help us to reverse that. Help us to believe you and your word and your good plans and your provision, and help us to do that in such a way that we strengthen our faith and that of those around us as an example. So give us greater faith today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Isaiah says, the Lord says through Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.' A voice says, 'Cry,' and I say, 'What shall I cry?' All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Behold your God.'" In Isaiah 40, God's people are in Babylonian captivity. They're exiles. So they are physically and spiritually distant from both true king and country, and they are a hurting people. And God is willing to comfort his hurting people. He's willing to comfort us, but their sin has brought them to where they are, and therefore there cannot be comfort yet until there is first repentance. There's repentance, and then comfort follows. And, you know, as I think about some of our struggles with faith over fear, our struggle with fear, our failure to be able to choose faith and really, you know, not just say we're choosing faith, but really live out that faith over fear, it often comes with the powerless condition that unconfessed sin has on us. I think we underestimate that. We underestimate the confession of our own sin. Salvation comes through repentance and faith. But God's people must live lives of repentance and faith, not just at the beginning of our journey. It's so easy to see the gospel and think, gospel is for lost people, gospel is for lost people. When a person receives the good news of Jesus Christ, they're saved, they don't need the gospel anymore. No, we need the gospel. We need the good news, but that good news includes repentance and faith. So let me ask you this morning. Is there sin that you and I have yet to fully confess and turn from? You say, well, I confess it, and I confess it, and I seem to confess it, but have you turned from it? Have you repented of it? Have you truly turned? Because you're never going to live in faith over fear as long as you're being held back by something you just will not let go of. You know, the scriptures even talk about if I had harbored sin in my heart. You know, picture that boat just kind of pulling into the dock all chained in. It's like if I'd allowed that sin just to take up that dock space, pulling right in and just stay there, the Lord would not have heard my prayer. So we struggle in the time of need when we go, oh, I want to come to God. I want to come to him boldly to the throne of grace like the scripture says. And we can through what Jesus has done, not our lives, but sometimes we're held back by unconfessed or certainly unrepented sin. So we must start there. And I would encourage you, If you confess and confess and confess, but you don't really seem to have victory, fully repenting, fully turning, ask God. Say, God, I need your help. I need to turn from this. I need to hate this. I need to view this the way you do. Help me with repentance, because when God leads you to repentance, he truly will lead you there, and it's really his act and his strength that does it. But here in verses 1 and 2, God speaks good news to his people, comfort, comfort through the word. He gives them good news that he still identifies with them. They may not be home, you know, they may be exiled, they may be distant. They may be somewhere they don't want to be, but he's willing to identify with his exiled people, and he's willing to forgive them. He's willing to declare these good words. Look, the war is over. I want to tell you this. In verses 3 through 5, we see a picture of repentance when one turns from a crooked way to that straight way. As the mountains and the valleys of sin are confessed and forsaken, and we humble ourselves and ask God for what we can't do for ourselves, and then he'll encourage us. His words will lift us up, so the valleys will be lifted up. And then in verses 6 through 8, we're told that God's word is the only lasting word, and that's where our attention needs to be given. And then we come to verse 9. I love verse 9. What are we supposed to do? What are God's people to do in this fear-driven land, in this exiled situation and condition? How are they to live when circumstances are very difficult and facing the temptation to fear and struggling with faith? And I'm going to put all this under one word. It's remember. Remember. Choosing to be filled with faith rather than fear starts with repentance. But then once we repent, we're in a position to remember God. So that's number one there for you. Remember God. And here in verse 9, the call to remember is the call to remember the greatness of God and to do so verbally. I don't know how many more times he could lay it out. Look at verse 9 again. Go up to a high mountain. All right, I want you to get yourself in a position. Sometimes you need to just get away, get up where you can declare some things to yourself and to others. O Zion, herald of good news. All right, that's like a pronouncement here. Lift up your voice with strength, not some kind of weak thing, not kind of whispering to yourself or others, but lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. There it is again. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, and really to yourself, behold your God. You know, our speech is very powerful. The scriptures teach us that. Your own experience, I'm sure, tells you that. You know, I think about if I had a list of all of my texts and all of my emails and all of my, verbal communications, I think I would be really sad to see how much of it is negative. How much of it is negative. I mean, when you go back and look at a text, it's right there in your face. You look at emails, it's right in your face. Texting particularly, because texting is more just like off the cuff most of the time. It's more emotional. It's right then. An email, you're going, okay, should I hit send or should I not? You know, I can't tell you how many emails I've written over the years to church members, and it's been like this length. I'm going, you know what? I am not sending that. You got to get it out. But text is too late. Pop, pop, pop. And it can be very negative. I was just noticing yesterday how many of my texts were negative to my son in Columbia, as both of our teams were getting our brains beat out yesterday. So, I wasn't even trying to find something good there. I'm like, Chaney needs to be fired, and Muschamp needs to go, and this person needs to quit, and this person's terrible, and this quarterback needs to be pulled, and I don't mind. The play calling is terrible. Who's throwing deep on third and five? I mean, just all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, and then Luke just stopped responding. And that's how he does when he's had enough. And I'm sitting there going, okay, so he's telling me, Dad, it's enough. I can't take the negative anymore, I'm like, that was terrible. So our words are powerful, and so often it's negative. With our words, with my words, I can poison almost any situation. I can take some good well there and just make it taste really bitter pretty quickly, and I'm sure you can too. But the good news is that the opposite is even more than true. Our words can build our faith and the faith of others. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Remember the greatness of God. Behold. What was that word mean? Take in the weight, right? Take in the weight of God and speak of his greatness. So what are some spiritual markers in your life? What are some times in your life where God absolutely, positively delivered for you? It might be physical, it might be emotional, it might be relational, it might be financial. It could be a million different things where, God delivered for me in this situation. All right, this is my situation. This is what happened. I prayed. I trusted him. I really stepped out in faith, and God delivered for me. God provided for me. When did God provide for you? Very specifically. When was your faith made strong most recently? Remember those times. You need to remember those times. You need to tell yourself. Get on a high mountain and tell yourself these things. You know, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, why did he say he was doing it? He said, do this what? In remembrance of me. Why would he have to say that? He knows us. He knows we're a forgetful people, or we're really not forgetful. We remember the bad stuff just like that. We can go zero to the grave in, you know, 2.5 seconds, but it takes a while sometimes for us to get to the positive stuff and the encouraging stuff. He's like, remember, do this in remembrance of me, because you need to remember me, Jesus says. You need to remember me. Remember the cross. You remember the cross of Christ, where the wrath of God and the love of God just explode together. Remember the suffering of Jesus. Remember his suffering so that you know you don't ever have to suffer like that. Remember the body and the blood of Jesus, not shed for somebody else, though that's true. Remember the body and the blood of Jesus shed for you. Shed for you. Remember that no matter what you're facing right now, no matter what you're going through, your greatest need has been met by Jesus. Your greatest issue is a dead issue because of Jesus. I'll bet your faith is being strengthened right now as we speak of these things. Not only remember Jesus, but remember he's representing you. Think about that. Every day of your life, every second that you live, the perfect life of Jesus, the perfect substitutionary death of Jesus, the powerful resurrection of Jesus, defeating death, hell, and the grave, is all the time, 24/7, representing you. And not only that, not only is it Jesus representing you, and that would be enough. That would be more than enough. That would be so sufficient. He's praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. He didn't just come, live a perfect life, die the death you and I deserve, resurrect to show who that he was exactly who he said he was, and if you're going to get to heaven, if you're going to defeat death, you got to go through him. He didn't just do that and then, like a lot of us, just retire. You know, we did our job and then retired. No, he is at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to intercede for you. He is praying for you. He said, Father, help Gene. Father, help Gene. Father, help Gene. Father, help Gene. I mean, all the time praying for us. And don't forget the Holy Spirit. You know, I appreciate Carlos's the choir song, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, reminding us of all three. You know, the Holy Spirit always gets kind of the leftovers. You know, it's like, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's like, oh, he's the real deal, too. He deserves our time and attention. So don't forget that you have divine power through the Holy Spirit in you at all times. You are never lacking. You lack no good thing, the Scripture teaches. So let us remember God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and be filled with faith, church. Second word I want us to take in this morning is the word believe. Believe. To be filled with faith rather than fear, we must choose to remember God, and we must choose to believe God. Because it really doesn't do a whole lot of God good to remember God if we're not going to believe God. In fact, take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 5. If you're using the church Bible, that's page 840. So Matthew, Mark in the New Testament, find Mark 5, and then when you get there, find verse 21. Mark 5:21. Beginning verse 21, it says, when Jesus had crossed again into the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with them. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And if you were Jairus, what would you be thinking about this point? And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? His disciples said, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up, began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Here Mark gives us two examples, two accounts of the healing power of Jesus and of the importance of faith in both. First, we see the faith of Jairus. Said he was the one of the rulers of the synagogue. So you got to think about this. That means he was a Pharisee. And, you know, Jesus unloaded on the Pharisees. You know, they had a strained relationship at best, did they not? So here's Jairus, one of the Pharisees, having this kind of, you know, situation, relation back and forth with this group of religious intellectuals. And so this meant that his faith that was on display in this moment required him to overcome the fear of being rejected by the other Pharisees. But you know what? When it's your little girl, you don't care, do you? You don't care. You don't care what anybody else thinks. That's the way it always is when it's your little girl, when it's your son, when it's your grandchild, and when real life and real death are at stake. You know, I'm concerned that some today, some in this room and some in the hearing of my voice, are one day going to look back and they're going to go, "You know, I really regret worrying about what people in the church thought of me. I should have went to the altar. I should have ran to Jesus, but I'd been in the church too many years. I'd served as a deacon and a teacher. People knew me. What would they think of me if I repented and I came to Christ and truly got saved and truly changed, truly born again?" But many will hold back. Many will say, "No, you know, I can't do that. People know me up in here. I've been here too long. They think this of me." One day we're not going to care a lick about what anybody ever thought of us except the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's Jairus. I mean, it says he came, I mean, fell on his face. Can you imagine if the Pharisees had been around to see that? Be like, "What is he doing?" But he comes. He had faith in Jesus to heal. So he humbles himself, comes before Jesus, begging him to come and heal his daughter. And while on the way, you know, he said, "Okay, great, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Yay." Then we see this other example of faith in this woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years. And think about her, weak as she must have been physically. I mean, loss of blood's a big deal. Anemia's a big deal. Weak as she must have been physically, emotionally exhausted from ever having to declare herself unclean around people for 12 years, probably bankrupt financially for spending all her money attempting to treat her disease, mentally at the end of her rope because she would have had little to no social interaction with anyone, and even worse, you say, "I don't know, this is worse." I think this is worse. Even worse, spiritually deprived, as she would have been barred from the temple worship in her unclean condition. This woman, with all of that cooking, believed that Jesus could heal her. And so great was her faith. She said, "I don't even have to talk to the guy. If I can just touch his clothing, I will be healed. That will be enough." And guess what? It was. It was enough. And so important is this issue of believing that in a crowd so large, with so many pressing against him, Jesus knew immediately that such great faith had reached out to him because such great power left him. Jesus still responds to faith. Jesus will respond to your faith, even if it's just a little bit. Even just that mustard seed, Jesus will respond to your faith. Scripture says without faith it's impossible to please God. Jesus is God. But that faith, if you'll just start there, say it, "Jesus, I believe. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe." Jesus will respond to your faith. And notice in verse 34, I love this, he calls her daughter. You know, sometimes he says, "Woman, your faith has healed you." Here he says, "Daughter." mean, again, just think of what all I've described. This woman has been deprived of fellowship, deprived of family, deprived of relationship. You're just deprived of the things that you and I may take for granted. And Jesus knows her whole deal. And Jesus heals the whole person as this outcast is now welcomed into the family of God. Complete healing. Back to Jairus. Someone from his house shows up with a report, your daughter's dead. And we see in verse 35 the call to trouble the teacher no more. Well, if Jesus was no more than a teacher, that would be good counsel. But he's God. He is God in human flesh. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the agent of the creation. He is the sustainer of you and I. Our heart beats right now at his very pleasure. He is so much more than a teacher. He's God. And with this great loss, I mean, imagine getting this information. Some of you have gotten this information before. You've been there at that moment of the accident or the wreck or the delivery of the child that didn't happen, whatever the case may be, and you get that news in that moment, it's over. He's dead. She's dead. The situation is dead. It's over. And you know you can't see anything else. You can't think of anything else. And this is filling Jairus' mind. Jesus goes to him with these words, "Do not fear, only believe." In this moment, do not fear, only believe. Faith is the antidote to fear, and Jairus must now choose. And, you know, Jairus could have walked away. I always wonder, you know, as selfish as I am, I always put myself in the story, right? You know, I'm sure you do some of that. Don't leave me hanging with this. But I put myself in the story and said, if I was Jairus, what would I have done? You know, we always know what we would have done because we've read the other parts. We'll go, yeah, we'd have done right. No, I'm afraid if I would have been Jairus, I'd have just lost it at that point. I mean, you know, you're telling me, what are you saying? Don't fear, but just believe. Believe what? I mean, Jairus could have just walked away. He could have said, and here's kind of where I would have been. I've been, you know, Lord, with all due respect, and I really appreciate everything that you're doing, but if you had not spent all that time with the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, we might have been at my house by now. I'm just saying. And who does that sound like? Was it Mary, Martha? Remember? Lord, if you'd have been here, our brother would not be dead. But instead, this guy keeps going with Jesus at Jesus' word. And as he did, against all hope, against all reason, against all logic at this point, as he did, he experienced something only the minority got to be in on. So you got Jesus, you got Peter, you got James, you got John, you got Jairus, and you got Jairus' wife. So this group of six gets to personally experience that which only God can do. I don't want to beat up the crowd here, I don't. Because, you know, you and I could have easily been in that crowd. And the reality of it is, they knew she was dead, and she was. So their response to Jesus' words is not in itself shocking, but the problem is, if they had known who Jesus was, they would have not laughed. And if you think about anybody in the crowd, they're no different than the people not in the crowd, right? They got their own hurts, they got their own troubles, they got their own fears. Think about the crowd. If the crowd had known who Jesus was, they would not have laughed, and perhaps they also would have witnessed the miracle and replaced their own fears with faith in Christ. See, the nature of the crowd is always unbelief. If you're waiting for the crowd to do the right thing, you're going to be waiting a long time. If you're waiting for the crowd to believe God and live for Him, kind of like I said, the Dave Ramsey quote, you know, if you want to live like nobody else, you got to live like nobody else. If you want to see God do great things in your life, and you're waiting for a group of other people, a majority, to join you in it, it's never going to happen. If you're waiting, if I'm waiting for a large group to share the gospel with lost people I know, I'm going to be waiting forever. It's never going to happen. We are the minority. God's people are always in the minority. God always chooses a minority to do His work. The nature of the crowd will always be unbelief. The way of faith, choosing to believe, will put you in the minority, and that's okay. So where is God calling you to believe Him? Where is God calling you to trust Him, to believe, to have faith? And the third word this morning is the word serve. Serve, to be filled with faith rather than fear, We must choose to remember God. We must choose to believe God. And then, perhaps oddly enough, we must choose to serve God. Serving God is hands-on, tangible ministry. Rolling up your sleeves and joining your family of faith for whatever ministry efforts are being attempted is one of the ways we grow in our faith. And you may be here today going, you know, I really wasn't planning on being part of the trunk or treat. Listen, you need to come to the meeting. You need to stay for 10 minutes. It's not going to be a long meeting, I promise you. Jeff doesn't hold long meetings. He gets to the point. He's quick, all right? He knocks it out. So you need to hang out for just a few minutes. It doesn't commit you to anything. Just see what he has to say. We need about five or six more people to step up. We have, you know, don't let the acting part freak you out. We're just gonna provide you a little information so that you can tell a little bit of the story. And it's going to be biblical. It's going to be kind of the whole scripture from Genesis all the way to the end. And we're gonna share the gospel. That's why we're doing it. We're not about candy. We're not trying to keep dentists in business. I know my wife's a dental hygienist. She's plenty busy cleaning people's teeth. She doesn't need more people with teeth to clean. It's not about candy. It's a tool. It's a bridge for the gospel. That's what matters. We want to invite people to come to know Jesus. So whatever your church is doing, you need to be involved in that. And it's an opportunity for you to grow. I am very concerned at times because at times I will hear people who honestly believe, Christians who honestly believe the only way you grow spiritually is another Bible study, another Bible study, another Bible study. Bible studies are wonderful. But that is not the only way a person grows. In fact, the scripture says knowledge puffs up. If a person is only about the next Bible study, they usually tend to be puffed up people. They're filled with knowledge, but they don't seem to have a lot of grace. They don't seem to show a lot of love because they're not putting themselves in positions to love other people. They're just kind of isolated with other believers, just study, 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 study. Serving, striving to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a lost world is a very important thing and a growth opportunity for God's people. And it's certainly important to not just serve. You still should be in Bible study. We need both. We need both of those things combined. But it's an opportunity to take and apply all the Bible we've studied to the real world, to real lost people and situations. So we need both. And sometimes you and I may choose not to serve because we're facing a test or a trial. Now, I mean, I understand if you're laid up in the hospital, you're probably limited as what you can do. But, you know, somebody even in the hospital, some of the best witnesses are those in the hospital. You'll hear stories like, man, you know, say, my grandma, man, when she was in the hospital for 2 weeks, she told every person that walked into that hospital room about Jesus. Now, that's something you can do, but most of us aren't stuck in the hospital. But sometimes we may choose not to serve because we're facing a test or a trial, one where we're very tempted to live in fear, and we think that we need to gain full victory over that temptation before God can use us. Guess what? Serving may very well be part of the victory that God has for you. In fact, take your Bible. You're in Mark. Turn one book to the right to Luke chapter 12. Turn to Luke chapter 12. When you find Luke 12, find verse 22. Follow along as I read these words of Jesus. Luke 12, 22. And he said to his disciples, all right, these are his boys, all right, these are the people following him, all right, these are the ones who stepped out. Therefore I tell you, disciples, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, you know, those dirty birds. They neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We must believe that we can somehow, right? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world, all the ethnic people groups seek after these things, and your Father knows you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't it good to know that Jesus' disciples, those that saw him face to face, those that walked with him for 3 years, struggled with fear and anxiety. They too were tempted to live fearful of whether they would have what they need when they needed it. And Jesus basically summarizes the whole message here, doesn't he? He says, remember God. He says, remember God and believe God here. He said, if God provides what the birds need when they need it, and if he clothes the grass as it's needed, will he not also provide for you? He will. He will do so. He is doing so. But in the meantime, be faithful. In the meantime, take the task or the job that you've been given and be faithful to it, but seek to serve me, Jesus says. Give your possessions for that which is eternal, the advancement of my kingdom, Jesus says. Treasure the things that are really treasurable, the souls of people. Be my representative and be generous with your money and your time, because the real treasure is always eternal. I'm sure you know of missionary Jim Elliot, the man who was speared to death along with his other missionary friends trying to reach the Alka Indians, and just had made some breakthroughs in communication, thought they were getting ready to have another breakthrough, and just all of a sudden they were just speared to death, which led to eventually reaching those same Indian people with the gospel. He said these famous words, and he didn't think they were anything special, but boy, they are. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Serving and sacrificing for anything that advances the gospel brings joy and an eternal perspective. And that helps to strengthen our faith, helps us to grow in our love, and to know more personally the love of God. And as 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. You know, sometimes if we're experiencing fear over faith, it is unconfessed sin. Sometimes if we're experiencing fear over faith, it is because we're not being loved or loving. We're not receiving the love of God. Sometimes in your quiet time, you definitely need to, be in the Word, and you need to be reading Scripture and taking it in and memorizing and worshiping and just enjoying the Word of God and letting it convict you and speak to you and give you the strength you need. But sometimes you just need to get alone with God just to be with Him. Just to be with him, just to call out to him as Father. Jesus was so radical when he says, our Father who art in, what? Nobody said that before. It was Jehovah, Yahweh, or sometimes don't even say the word. Don't even say the name. Too holy. And Jesus says, when you pray like this, say, oh Father, our Father who art in heaven. Father, I'm your kid. Sometimes you just need to get alone with God and just be with him and let him love you. Receive his love for you. See it at the cross. See it in the Word. See it in his provision for you, so that love can flow through you, because that perfect love, both receiving and giving, casts out any fear. I want to close with this. On Thursday, our family, if you saw on Facebook, made a trip to the Virginia Creeper Trail there in Damascus, Virginia. Rode that 17-mile bike trail. It was a lot of fun. It was Ian and Hannah and Paul and Katie and my mom and Angie and I, and it was just a gorgeous day. I mean, once we crossed from North Carolina over to Tennessee, it looked like Fruity Pebbles, a bowl of Fruity Pebbles, just all those colors. And I don't recommend eating Fruity Pebbles. But anyway, and so the beautiful colors, just gorgeous. And we got up there, and the trail was great, and the day was great, and we stayed in this 1861 colonial house that was just really cool in Mountain City, Tennessee. And of course, before we went, we packed our bags, I packed a few things, Angie packed everything, I was going to say we made our plans for the trip, included meal planning, which I planned zero. I've got a picture that I took of the kitchen when we were having a breakfast on Saturday morning. And basically, you had Katie here working, you had Hannah here working, you had Angie here working, and you had Paul and Ian and me just standing around absolutely useless and worthless. And I'm saying, man, this is so typical, isn't it? When I say we, I mean you, kind of thing. But anyway, so we packed our bags, we made preparations from the trip, planning meals, taking clothing appropriate for the ride and everything, and even included plans to visit some family in the Bristol, Virginia area. But the one thing it most definitely included, and I give Angie props to this again, since we took her car, was a full tank of gas. All right, a full tank of gas. When that gauge shows a full tank, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to put the pedal to the metal. Angie's like, you really like driving my car fast, don't you? implying she doesn't like the way I drive her car. But you know what? I'm driving that truck all day. When I get in that low Honda, man, it's just let's go. Let's see how fast it can go. Let's see how fast we can get there. To me, it's not the trip. It's getting there for me. But when the tank is full, you don't even have to think about it, do you? You just get in the car and go. But what if instead I said, you know, I want to plan our trip. I want to add a little bit of, you know, my personality to it here. So what I'm going to choose to do, we're going to start with maybe a quarter, maybe an eighth of a tank. I think that's really what I'd like to do. I'll start with an eighth of a tank, and what I'll plan to do is just, you know, address it on the way. I'll keep abreast of it until the low fuel light comes on, and then until the low fuel light starts screaming and basically saying, you are running on fumes, you are running on fumes, you are a fool, this sort of thing. And I mean, that is one way to do it, right? That is one way to do it, but the question is, why? Why would you do that? Why have to spend the time thinking about that when I could be driving with a full tank? When I could be, you know, looking at the scenery, not going, well, can we get off here? Can we stop at this overlook? Can we stop at this restaurant? Oh, no, we can't stop at the restaurant. Okay, why? Because we have a very tight schedule here we must keep. Because I must go to the next gas station. I'm going to put just a little bit more in. I'm going to put maybe $5 worth in, and then we'll go to the next. You know, who would do that? You're missing life. You're preoccupied with stuff that's stupid when you could be filled. I have to ask the same question about living in fear for the child of God. Why? Why live in fear when believers have the option of being full, being filled with faith? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control." You know, God's given his children a lot of good gifts, but fear is not one of them. When you are living in fear, God is not responsible for that. The word for fear in 2 Timothy 1:7 is the Greek word dileia, meaning cowardice. Cowardice. And when you read the verse in its context, Paul tells Timothy, beginning in verse 3, he says this, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve," guess that's his focus, "as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears," Timothy's having a hard time, "I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." What words is that? Encouraging, man. I know, this guy's got tears, this guy's got a hard time, but he said, "I can't wait to see you because I know you're a man filled with faith. For this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, Timothy, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, based on that truth, do not be ashamed, Timothy, or of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me." There's no delay there. There's no cowardice there. All you hear there is boldness and a focus on the gospel. That's where the boldness is to be applied. A boldness and a focus on the gospel such that fear has no room. That's what Paul's passing on to Timothy, and that's what he's passing on to me and you. Before I invite you to bring your fear to the altar, and I'm just going to say, we're not good at this. I don't know how long it's going to take for you to get good at this. We do not bring our stuff like we should. Before I invite you to bring your fear to the altar, because I know you've got some, I want you to listen to a couple that you love dearly and I love dearly, who are facing their own temptation to fear, and they are making some choices, and I want us to be challenged by those choices and by their example. Though they might not say we should, I say we should. Listen to their story in brief.
Go Good morning, Hampton Heights. This is Alan and Tanita Black, for those that may be visiting. Just wanted to fill you in on a few things that's been happening with us with the Parkinson's. And I'll first tell you a little bit about our family. We have two children, most everybody knows, and we have three grandchildren. And Tanita and I have been married for 37 years. And so, you know, we really, both of us basically grew up here in the church. And Gene came to us a few weeks ago and wanted us to give a little testimonial about what's going on with Parkinson's. So we've decided to do it. And so here, I guess my first memory of Parkinson's was about 3 years ago. It was in October that Tanita went to the doctor, and she came back by work, which should have thrown up a red flag, and said she wanted me to come out and talk. And so I went outside. It was a rainy, dreary day, but so I went in and sat down in the car, and that was the first time she told me that she was diagnosed with Parkinson's.
That was a shock to us. Wasn't expecting that, but life throws things at you that you don't expect. So we had a choice to go from there, and really we just had to decide if we were going to let our emotions run away and carry us and all the ups and downs and turmoil that would cause, or go to something that we knew was the truth, which is God, and stand on what He says and what He's done for us in the past. And with all life's uncertainties, those two choices ran through our minds, and the only thing that is unchanging is God. And so I hope that you know Him and He's part of your life. If not, we would love to talk to you. So when we decided to talk to people about this, we weren't really, some people don't like to tell what's going on because they're afraid how people might react, or they're just more private. But we decided that we needed to share it with our church family, and we were appreciative that Gene had prayer for us, because we know that prayer is a mighty force, and that we would benefit from that prayer more than anybody. And we appreciate all the love and support that the family of Hampton Heights has given us. But on a daily basis, with changes, Parkinson's is different for everybody. So just like life, it's uncertain, and we just have to rely on God to know which way to go. I have a tendency to go into the scriptures and look back and see where God has been so faithful to us and use the scriptures. So I'd like to share a couple of things from the scriptures to talk about remembering God. And first off is Deuteronomy 6:12, and it's talking about how we just tend to forget what God's done for us in the past. And God knows us so well that He knew that we were going to be like that. So this scripture is Deuteronomy 6:12, and it says, God said, "Then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And He knew we were forgetful. Times when they aren't so tough, maybe we don't depend on Him as much as we should. Maybe our relationship isn't as close as it should. And if you look at the Israelites, all through the Bible, how quickly it is marked that they have forgotten. And so God was reminding them of that. When you remember each memory that you have, whether it be illness or sickness or just financial or marriage or raising children, it's tough. And when you have these memories of God's faithfulness and have them to share, it's important to share God's memories of our memories of God and His faithfulness, because not only does it help other people, but it helps teach our children and our grandchildren about His faithfulness. And so God's faithfulness is meant to be shared. And Joshua 4:1-24 is about the priests going through the Jordan, And, you know, they had to put their soles of their feet in the water before they were safe to cross. So God doesn't ask us to step out lightly. It's a risk, but we know that He has us. Verse 24 of that chapter, it's written, Joshua said, "He did this so that all nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever." So we you know, remember times that God's been faithful to us through our finances, through me not working and raising children because we felt that's what we needed to do, through loss of work or me going back to school when their finances were low or surgeries. Many things have happened, and I'm sure they've happened to you too. But we were just so thankful each time we look back, we could see how God's hand was moving. But through all these life events, God has held us fast and showed me that He's faithful. And so Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 and 10 through 12 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am He. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am remembering, when I remember things about God, when I remember these verses in the Bible, it produces a thankfulness, which produces a deeper love for Christ and a closer relationship. So we wanted to share those things with you. And it's amazing to think that God is with us during all this time, but yet He's also gone before us, and He's already there, and He meets us where we are. So the last verse I wanted to share was Deuteronomy 31, 6 through 8. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous. You must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as your lords and as their inheritance. The Lord Himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged." Just remember that God is with us in times of fear, in times of joy, and He's already there in times of trouble.
Thank you guys so much. I appreciate their willingness to share and I have a peek into their lives. You know, I appreciate so much everything they had to say, but you could just see there, you know, the situation is real. They are facing it head on. They have faced it head on. Uncertainty is there, but you have a certain God. And when you see them go to the Word for their strength, go to the Scriptures, go to what is true. It doesn't change the circumstance, but they are being changed in the midst of it, and to be encouraging us and challenging us. What if this was your time? What if this was your testimony? I'm sure many of you are going through equally difficult things as Tanita even mentioned in their time there. And so what does it look like for you? So I want to invite you this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and it's a really good one. And I think we're going to sing all of it, aren't we, Carlos? I think, but I think that's the right one. So we're going to sing "Be Thou My Vision," and I want you to stand, and we're going to sing, and I want you to bring your fears to the altar this morning. If you'd like to come and pray, you pray. If you'd like for us to pray over you, we would love to do that as well. So let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father God, thank you for what we have heard this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for a testimony being lived out in the midst in real time with real uncertainty and real challenge, and yet, God, a choice to go to you, to run to you, and to go to that which is certain, and that is you and your word, and to be encouraged and to have faith even built during this challenging time. So continue to be with Al and Tanita. Continue to bless their efforts. But God, be honored in this place during this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.